All right, good morning. Go ahead and grab a seat. Happy 4th. Happy 4th weekend. Hope you had a great time celebrating the 4th. And, you know, I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a verse in the Bible that actually says that those who attend a Sunday service on the 4th of July weekend get an extra gold star in heaven. So take heart, take heart. There you go. So, yes, so grateful you are here. And if we have not met, my name is John. I'm the lead pastor here at Arbor Heights. And so excited to be with you this morning. I do want to say just a couple quick things before jumping in. One is, if I sound a tad nasally, that's not my normal voice. I've been fighting a head cold this last week. And so who would have thought you'd get sick in the summer? What's going on here? And now I pass it to my daughter, and now my wife has it. And so it's kind of moving its way through our family. But that's why I may have a nasally sound, okay? All right, secondly, I want to say, many of you have been asking about my father-in-law. Those of you who are new today or didn't know, about almost a month ago, I think I mentioned, my father-in-law one day suffered a massive heart attack right over the Father's Day weekend right before that. And then the next weekend I was on vacation for a little bit. So I just want to briefly update you. Many of you have been asking. I covet and thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much. I know many of you, if not all of you, have been praying for my wife and her family and all that. And just very briefly, actually it turned out it was not technically a heart attack, but a sudden cardiac arrest. It's when the electrical impulse in your heart stops. And he made it, which actually 90 to 95% of people don't survive this happening. So he's in the 5% of people that did, which is amazing. But one of the main byproducts of this is brain damage, because your brain has no blood flow. And he went for many, many, many minutes without that. And so sadly, he did incur some significant brain damage from it. And so my wife and her family, we've been kind of walking through this. He's still at Harborview. It's been almost a month. But praise God for some really good news. He's making slow recovery. This last week, we got a video of him taking some steps walking, which was huge. He was in a coma with that, and he's speaking. He's still struggling with some memory and those kinds of things, but slowly beginning to be able to eat on his own. And so there's some small things that are happening, which are really wonderful. And so he's going to go to a rehab place pretty soon, and we're hoping, maybe not a full recovery, but even to get to a place where he could function better would be incredible, given the fact that he almost essentially died with that. So anyways, great news. Again, I covet your prayers. Thank you for praying for him. His name's Mike and my wife's family, and just appreciate that. So I wanted to give you a quick update with that. So thank you. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Thanks for your support. Well, hey, we have been going through a summer sermon series through Psalm 23, and it's called Beside Still Waters. And last week, Brian Causey, someone here in our church, preached, and we've got some different speakers in the summer who are doing kind of some one-off messages, but I'm kind of walking through this summer Psalm series in Psalm 23, Beside Still Waters. So that's what we're going through. We today are going to be in our third part of it. We're just going verse by verse through Psalm 23 and walking through it. And so today we're going to be in the third verse. I'll share that in a minute. But the title of today's message is, I Need a Guide. I Need a Guide. One of the things that I should tell you about me is that I am geographically and spatially challenged. And what I mean by that is this, and maybe you're like this, if you take me and put me in a place I'm not familiar with, a different city, for example, I have no idea, east, west, north, south, I have no clue at all which direction I'm to be going, even if someone tells me I am so oblivious. Anybody like that? Some people have more of like a natural gifting where you can put in places and they just kind of know. That's not me. And so what's happened in our family is this. This is how it shows up in our family. Is we get in the car, and if we've gone somewhere once or twice, now, if we've gone somewhere like 10 times, I know how to get there, obviously. If we've gone there zero times, then yes, we put the address into Google Maps and we follow it. But if we've been there once or twice, it's kind of a gray area, and we get in the car, and I don't know about you, but this is our kind of process. Get in the car, my wife plugs in her phone, looks at me and says, do you need me to put in the address? And I don't know about you, but I feel almost offended at that. Like, if we've been there a couple of times, I'm like, do I need the address? No, I don't need the address. But inwardly, I'm thinking, I'm not sure how to get there. But I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to admit to that. And so I'm like, I think I'm 85%, 90% sure, but no, I don't need the address. And then, of course, my daughters in the backseat are going, Dad doesn't know where to go. And I'm like, stop, I do know. And so my wife's like, oh, and she always asks the question, are you sure? Anybody have that? Are you sure? And I just, my blood starts boiling even more. I get more angry. Yes, I'm sure. Why do you doubt me as your husband? And so then she's like, fine, all right. She doesn't plug it in. We're going along. Sure enough, at some point in the journey, right, we get to some area where I'm like, I can't remember whether that was a right or a left, but I'm going to go left because I'm not going to admit I don't know. So I go left, and then sure enough, always what happens is usually the kids are like, Dad, are you sure that wasn't a right back there? And my wife's like, I'm pretty sure that was taking a right back there. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then this happens every time I have to stop and go, I don't know where we're going. And then what the beautiful thing though is our car is just engulfed with grace and compassion and mercy and words of encouragement for me in my place. No, the car's filled with accusations and how many times I tell you, Dad, I can't believe you did this, just full of condemnation. That happens in our car. And what I've learned over and over and over, and you hopefully have learned this too, is whether you're going to a new restaurant, whether you're climbing a mountain, or whether you're trying to live a life fully following Jesus, we all need a guide. We all need a guide. I need a guide, someone to guide me along the way, and so did David in Psalm 23. Today we're going to drop anchor in verse 3. Very simply says this, He, God, He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Another translation you've often heard maybe is, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And we're going to walk through this together and what it looks like for us to be guided by God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us three principles, and we're going to look at each one of these. And so we're just going to jump right in. And the first principle is this, is we are perpetually poor path pickers. Say that 10 times. Perpetually poor path pickers. That is us. You know, I mentioned I've been on vacation the last couple weeks. And the first week, it was awesome. I got to go over to Boise, Idaho. My best friend moved over there about 3 years ago and has a gorgeous place and has really got into fly fishing. He was not a fly fisher before this, but he, over Idaho, who wouldn't be fishing over in Idaho, amen? And so he's over there and he said, hey man, if you can get over, I'll take us on a fly fishing trip and for a day. And I have a guide and I've got to know him, great, great guy, he'll take us out. And I was like, yeah, so flew over there. And we got in all of our gear and all that, and we head out to the river, and we actually crossed over the Oregon border just right over there, and we get out there. Now, I haven't fly fished in 20 years, and I'm not a big fisher. I love fishing. It's fun, but I'm not going to go on my own. And so the guy gave me kind of a five-minute lesson, you know, and I picked it up quick, and I'm throwing it, and I'm doing my, you know, pulling in, and then I'm mending it, and then I'm going over here. I'm picking it all up. And what the guy was doing, his name was Andrew, is that Jay and I, my friend Jay in the river, and Andrew, our guide, would go back and forth with each of us. And actually, I have a picture. We pulled up a picture of us. There we go. There's a spot, and so there's the river. And you can't see it real well, but that hill goes up in this huge ravine. It was beautiful. We're just down this valley, 80 degrees, just fishing away. And Andrew is with me at one point, and he's like, okay, see where the streams right down here, and then there's this kind of pocket area. That's where I want you fishing. So you stay and you do it. And I said, got it, Andrew. So I'm fishing away, and he goes over to Jay, and he's down there with Jay for a while. Well, I'm fishing for about 15 minutes, and I don't catch anything. There's not even a bite. And after 15 minutes, I'm like, what am I doing out here? You know, right? Some of you who are fishers are like, it's a lot more than 15 minutes. So 15 minutes, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to move down about 20 feet. That seems to be a way better spot. And so I moved down about 20 feet, and I'm down there, and I'm casting away, and I'm fishing. And Andrew's helping Jay. And all of a sudden, Andrew comes over, and Andrew looks at me, and he goes, John. I said, yeah. And he goes, what are you doing? I'm fishing. And he goes, there are no fish right there. And I said, what? And he goes, why did you move from the place I told you to be? And I said, well, I wasn't getting any bites. I wanted to go to the spot over here. And he's like, John, there's no fish in that spot. Go back to where I told you to go. all right, Andrew. And I go back to where, and he comes over to me, and he goes, see that spot on the far edge of the stream? Yeah, start going there. And I go right there. Like a minute later, I catch a fish. And I pull in. There we are right there. See it? Look at that. Can you see it? It's huge. It doesn't look like it, but that's like 6-7 feet long. It's hard to tell. No, there we are. There's Andrew. There's me. I caught a couple fish in the day, right? But what I realize is this is a very uncomfortable truth in this passage and in my story is without God's guidance, we would naturally pick paths that weren't right. In my own choosing, I go down the river to pick a path I think works, but the guide looks at me and says, what are you doing? There's nothing there. And what this verse assumes, if you think about it, this, God guides me into right paths. Well, if you think about it, why would you need a guide if you're already on right paths? See, the reason God needs to guide us is we oftentimes don't walk down right paths. We go down paths of our own choosing. If I'm going to be just very honest this morning with me, left to my own devices, here's what I will do. I will pick paths of the least resistance. Paths that cater to my plans and agendas. Paths that allow me to get what I want. Paths that make me look good. Paths that don't require self-sacrifice. And paths that offer me the greatest benefit for the least amount of cost. Those are the paths that I will pick. And here's my assumption. I'm not alone. I think those are the same paths you probably pick too. Left to our own devices, those are the kind of paths that you and I pick. You know, and I think it's hard for us maybe to hear that, or that's difficult, a difficult pill to swallow, because you probably came in here this morning not thinking that or not wanting to hear that and thinking, when I'm on right paths, thinking I'm already walking on right paths. But I think probably the problem is we oftentimes think of walking on wrong paths in these kind of monstrous behavioristic kinds of sins, when the reality is think less outward behavior and think more the posture and condition of your heart. And think about those kind of paths, and maybe let me help us a little bit, go a little deeper with this. So here's the thing. Some of us this morning are on paths of unforgiveness. Some of us this morning are in here, and the path you're on is a path of holding a grudge, of being bitter, of keeping resentments and keeping scores with other people and nursing grudges. And you've chosen a path of unforgiveness and bitterness, and it's taken a root in your soul this morning. Some of us are on a path of escapism. We don't want to face the reality of something in our life right now, so we just run from it. We run to food, we run to alcohol, we run to TV, social media, sex, whatever we want to run to, we are running to it. And we're on a path of escapism. Some of us are on a path of unbelief. God's been faithful, 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 and he's invited us into a place to trust him, but we just won't do it, and we won't surrender and give up. Some of us are on a path of thinking we're the owner of our finances, not a steward of our finances. And so we come here this morning being the owner of what we have, and so we don't give generously, we don't live under our means, we live in debt, and we live like someone who owns our money, we're not stewards of it. Some of us on here are on a path of secrets. We give the look, but on the inside we have secrets, and we're just pretending, and we're putting on fronts and shows for people. But we walk in hiding, we walk in secret, we don't walk in authenticity. Some of us are on a path of not setting boundaries. We can't say no to people. We don't know how to say no to people. We continually give in. We people please. We fear people more than we fear God. And so we're on a path of not setting boundaries. Some of us are on a path of withholding our love. There are people in our lives right now we ought to be loving and sacrificially loving, but we won't do it. And we manipulate them and we control them and we withhold from them. Some of us are on a path of isolation. We keep separating ourselves from community. And we want to live a life alone and apart from others, and we face the consequences of that. Some of us are living a path of lust. We may not be sleeping with our neighbor, but we continually indulging sexual fantasies and ideas in our minds, and we escape to sexual thoughts whenever things get hard. Some of us are on a path of playing it safe. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, the reality is I won't risk for God. I just keep life safe and in control and arm's distance. Some of us are on the path of anger. Maybe not blowing up anger, but inside we're just a steady status quo of anger. Some of us are on a path of apathy, indifference, timidity, and passivity. We won't stand up. We won't fight. We won't get bold. We won't go out. We just cave and we've thrown in the towel. Some of us are on a path of blame. We blame everyone around us for all of our problems. We blame our spouse. We blame our parents. We blame our kids. We blame our boss. We blame the church. And we blame. Should I keep going on all the paths that you and I walk? And I don't say these to bring shame and guilt on us. I say these things so we can be honest together. So we don't come in here and deceive ourselves that we're on all these right paths when the reality is I'm probably walking many not correct paths, not many paths that God would desire me to be on. And here's what I want to suggest. It's the reason God has to guide us on right paths is because we don't normally walk on them. The reason I need someone to show me the right path is because my default is to walk on wrong ones. It's what I love to do. It's what I'm driven to. And a great question to ask, and you're probably wondering, is, well, why do we do this? Why do I normally walk on wrong paths? That's a great question. And I want to give some answers, but I want to sum up my responses with this one statement. I think it's all because of this, is that right paths are almost always paths of pain and change. Whenever I have to walk on a right path, my experience in my life has been, whenever God has done the greatest, deepest works in my life, in my heart, honestly, it's been using a place of pain. It's been using a place of wounding and sorrow and loss and hurt, and that's the truth. And my assumption is it's probably true for you too. And so right paths come with pain and change. And so let me give you some reasons, I think, why we typically avoid these right paths. Number one is this, is they're paths of truth. They're paths of truth. So much of what I just shared, all those paths we walk on, is simply to do this. It's to bring you face to face with yourself. It's to bring me to a place where I can actually experience and see the reality of who I really am. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. If we're going to experience change and transformation to follow Jesus, the only way I can do it is I have to be brought to confront me and who I actually am. And so oftentimes that path is a path of truth. God walks in the light. God brings things out in the light. Number two is it's a path of self-denial. Isn't this what Jesus said? I mean, Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, if you want to come and follow me, what do you need to do? You have to deny yourself, say no, and pick up a cross. It's a path where you're going to have to continually say no to what you want. You're going to have to die to your dreams, die to your ambitions, die to your hopes, and die to you. That's the path he calls us down. Number three, I think it's so hard because it's a path of waiting. So often the times when we get on the right path with God, it doesn't go at the timetable I want. And I have to wait, and I have to wait, and I have to wait. But as we talk a lot in our church, right, God works in our waiting, amen? And what God does oftentimes in our waiting is to take us back to number one. He wants to show me the truth about myself. Let me give an example. So just this last week, or the week before, I flew back from Boise from my fishing trip. And our flight was late. And when we got into Seattle, there were some people who had a crossover flight. And so if you've been on these kind of flights, when you're about to land, the pilot comes on and he says, hey, listen, we have about 10 or 20 people who have to catch a connecting flight. I think they were going up to Alaska or something. He said, so please, when we land, if you're not connecting, stay in your seat and let the people who are connecting get through because we landed late. So they've got like 20 minutes to catch their flight running through the airport. So please stay in your seats. Let them go. Let's help them do that. Guess what happens? Guess what? You can imagine this. We land. I was towards the front. I'm in row 10. There's like 35 rows. I'm in row 10. We land. Everybody in front, like everybody jumps up. They're opening up the bins and everything. And I'm like, wait a minute. Everybody can't be a connecting flight. That can't be right. And I look behind me and there's like probably 10 people trying to get down the aisle. You can tell in a hurry. What are other people doing? Getting up, getting their bags out. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, what is going on with us, right? And the woman next to me and her husband, she looks over at me and she says, hey, can you move? And I said, why? And she says, I have to get out. And I said, are you in a connecting flight? And she said, no, but I have to go to the bathroom. And I said, I got to go to the bathroom. 50 people on the plane have to go to the bathroom. I think we all have to go to the bathroom. And she's like, can you move? And I was like, yeah, I can move. And so she jumps out and her husband, they both jump out, right? And then we all sit there and the other people start getting up. Many, many people never even got out. They sat there for like 20 minutes and missed their flight because other people didn't get up and do that. Now, here's the thing. What everyone's tempted to think is this. The being late and the circumstances cause people acting like that, cause people grumbling and complaining, and people were. I heard people over behind me having to wait 2 minutes and murmuring, I can't believe this. What's wrong with this flight? Get these people off. It's so easy to think the circumstances caused that, but here's the real truth. Circumstances just reveal what's already there. These were complaining, grumbling people, and it just took waiting on a tarmac to bring that out. What waiting does, it just exposes who I already am. Waiting just exposes what's already in my heart, and it just takes something like that to pull it out of me, because when I don't have to wait, I just keep pushing stuff down to pretend I'm a good person and I'm on a good path. And so God makes us wait, and the paths of waiting we don't like, and they're hard. And I think a fourth one, the last one's this, is the right paths are paths of distinctiveness. Listen, I'm not going to say in every single way, but I would say in the vast majority of ways, living to be a follower of Jesus in our culture in so many ways is going to be radically opposite. I could give you 50 different categories of topics in our culture, and you look at what our culture proposes and teaches and lives, and you look at what the Bible teaches and lives, and they're completely opposite. Just take money. Let's just throw money. The fundamental difference of our culture coming from a place of ownership, I own my money, I've made my money, it's mine. A Christian says, I don't own anything. Every dollar I have is a gift from God, and I'm steward of everything I own. Those are two fundamental philosophies of money out of which spring totally different ways of living. The culture says, I don't need to be generous with my money. I keep my money stored up. A Christian says, I'm radically generous with my money. In fact, it's the first thing I do in the month is give. Right? I live below my means. No, I live at my means or above my means. In so many ways, we are living a radical life. And if we're honest, so often the world shapes us and the culture shapes us. And so living on a right path, frankly, is really hard. It's living upstream. Amen? Amen. Talk to my middle schooler or when they were in middle school and high school in a public school. I mean, they were the ones standing out in their classrooms as Christians who would be living in radically different ways than most all their friends at school. And it's the truth for almost all of us. And so I think it's so hard to walk this path as a Christian. So it's really hard to walk all these paths. And so the truth is oftentimes we don't and we stay on all these wrong paths. But I've got really, really, really good news. We serve an incredibly gracious, kind, compassionate, loving God who wants to meet me this morning on whatever path I'm on. And wherever I've wandered on my path, I don't care how far off the path I am, it doesn't matter. God wants to meet you on that path and bring you back to the right path in his power and in his grace. And he loves you wherever you're at on the path. It doesn't matter what path that you are on, he loves you in it right now. And so I want you to hear that this morning and not walk away with a sense of guilt or a sense of hopelessness in that, but a sense of, you know what, whatever paths I'm walking this morning, Jesus loves me, he's coming after me, and he wants to help me get on the right paths. But I'll tell you this, it only begins if I can be honest. And if I can say, here's the paths I'm currently on. And this, of course, leads us to the second principle, which is this, is very simply, we need a guide. We need a guide. You know, experts estimate that you and I are making 30,000 decisions a day. Isn't that crazy? 30,000 a day. You're making 10 million decisions a year. Now, I understand a lot of those are not conscious. You're just going through your day, but you are making 30,000 decisions a day in your life, right? And so you would think about just how much your decisions are affecting everything going on. And I'll say it this way. My life is largely the product of my decisions. Now, I want to be careful, and I use that word very carefully, my life is largely, because it's not totally a result of that. Other people make decisions that have affected me. I live in a broken world that has affected me as well, so it's not simply that. But I will say largely, the place I am at today as a person and who I am as a person is a direct byproduct of the decisions I have been making my entire life. And it's important for us to hear that because oftentimes we want to shift responsibility and shift blame to other people for parts of our lives. But the truth is, more than not, is as Jesus brings me to a confrontation with myself, is I have to realize much of my life is my own product of my own decisions and my own doing. Maybe you've heard this statement, I make my decisions, then my decisions make me. I make my decisions, then my decisions make me. They shape me, they form me, they create the person that's sitting here this morning on July 6th. It's not only that these decisions make me, but we live in a radically complex world, amen? We live in a radically complex world. We have these disordered hearts inside of us that, like mine, is disordered all over the place, and I choose the wrong things, I desire the wrong things, right? We are so easily self-deceived. We so easily trick ourselves. And then it's so hard. Marriage is complex. Parenting is complex. Work's complex. Friendships are complex. It's so complex, which leads all to say, I need a guide. I don't know about you, but I need a guide. I need someone to help me. I need Jesus to lead me and direct me. And so very basic question to ask all of us this morning is this. Am I guidable? Am I guidable? I come in here this morning and I don't know where you are, but are you able to be guided? Are you open to being led and guided? You know, it's one thing to be saved by Jesus. It's a wholly other thing to be guided by Jesus. Those are two radically different things. You can be saved by Jesus and the free gift of his work, but that's totally different than submitting my life to allow him to guide me, lead me, direct me, help me grow in the person I am. You know, it's like this. Imagine that you got together with a group of friends and you're going on a hike. And there's a guide taking you, and you're going to meet at this parking lot. And then we're all going to go on this big 10-mile hike, and this guide's going to take us. And you get to the parking lot, and you get out of the car at the parking lot, and everyone's there, your 10 friends, and you jump up, and you go, hey, everybody, we did it. And you slap high fives, and we did it, you guys. We made it to the parking lot. We got here. Right, and you're running around and celebrating. What do you think all your friends are going to say? What's wrong with you? The parking lot's the beginning. We haven't even started the hike. And I think it's the same thing with Jesus. Salvation's the parking lot. You got to the beginning. The whole hike is being guided by Jesus. That's the whole point. The whole point is to walk with him and be conformed to him and to have a relationship with him and to love him and have him love you. Am I guidable? You know, being guided by Jesus, if you think about it, requires a lot of things, doesn't it? I mean, one of them is humility. I mean, the very fact of even Jesus guiding you requires that you humble yourself big time. I got to humble myself and say, Jesus, I need you so badly. There's no way I can do this life without you. I can't make it a day without you. Obedience to him, right? You can't just say I'm going to be guided by you, but then I'm not going to do that. If I say I'm guided by you, it means I will obey you. Jesus even said, right, over and over, if you love me, you will what? You will do what I say. If you love me, you will follow me. It means surrender. You're going to have to surrender yourself and die to yourself and give up yourself. You're going to have to trust him, right? If I'm going to be guided by Jesus, I got to trust him actually and believe he knows what he's talking about. So when he tells me things about life or about parenting or about money, I trust what he says. I have to put my faith into action. It's in the guiding that I actually grow. It's when I let Jesus guide me is when I actually begin to grow. Isaiah 30, 18 through 21 says this. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Please hear that this morning. God longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether Arbor Heights you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. What place right now is God whispering behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it? What path is he asking you to walk down this morning? I need a guide. I need a guide really, really bad. You know, at the beginning of this year, in January and February as a church, our sermon series was going through the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, if you're not familiar, follows all these leaders, judges. And we as a church realized there was this one phrase that got repeated over and over and over and over. And you can see it behind me, and it was this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Let me translate that. In those days, Israel had no guide. Israel had no guide. So everyone picked paths of their own making. Everyone picked the paths they wanted to go down. And why do we do that? Why do people and judges that? Why do we do that? And the very simple answer is one word, and that word is pride. It's our arrogance and our pride. It's our arrogance and pride thinking we can handle things on our own, and so we're unwilling to submit to a guide. And if you think about it, this goes all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve, doesn't it? I mean, in the garden with Adam and Eve, and God gives them the commands to live. And then when Eve looks at the fruit, and what does she say? She says a couple things. The last one is, it's desirable for gaining wisdom. Let me translate that for you. This will allow me to gain a knowledge outside of God where I don't need God. That's what she meant. And so I don't need a guide. I can handle life on my own. And from that decision, reap destruction. From that decision, reap them and alienation between them and God. From that decision, reaped division in their marriage. From that decision, reaped shame in their own hearts. They began to hide from God, and it kept on going all down the line, all these things as a result of pride, saying, I don't need a guide. But we do need a guide. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be arrogant and prideful, assuming you know the right ways to go. Trust in the Lord, it says instead, and lean not on your own understanding. I love that verse. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when my daughters were younger, 4 and 6, and going back to the airport, I feel like all my stories are at the airport, SeaTac Airport, there we are walking along, and it was a really, really busy day there, it was packed, and my daughters are 4 and 6, and my daughters are like this height. Now, you can see me on the stage and recognize I'm a tall guy, I'm 6'4", and I've had plantar fasciitis last couple months, so I'm wearing inserts in my shoes, so I'm like 6'6 now, it's awesome. But I was 6'4", so 6'4", I'm a tall guy, I'm taller than most people. And so we're in the airport, and my daughters are here, and it's crowded on the concourse. They can't hardly see anything. They can't see more than 5 feet in front of them, and they're asking me directions about the airport, and they're asking about where we can go and where we can do this. They can't see anything, but guess what I can see? I can see everything. I can see all the way down the concourse over everyone's head. I can see exactly where we have to go. I can see where there's a holdup over there and we need to go around something. I can see a restaurant we can go to over there. I can see it all. Listen, you and I are like my kids. We're in the crowd of this world and the crowd of our own paths, and we're looking around and we think we can see, but we can't. And God's looking at us saying, my thoughts are so much bigger. God is like me in that crowd. God's saying, I can see all the way down. I can see what you can't. Let me be your guide. In everything in life, let me guide you. I can direct you. I can see around the corners. I can see what you can't. And my ways are not your ways. So will you trust me and listen to me and let me be your guide? Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Have you ever chosen a path you thought was right, and then you look back in hindsight and it brought pain and hurt? Yeah, probably every hand in here. There's ways that seem right to us in our own thinking and then realize later, man, that was a bad decision. We need a guide. We need a guide, and I'm not just talking in general ways. I'm talking specific, practical ways. We need a guide. You know, in the last couple of years, I met with two couples around marriage, and they came to me, and we talked about dating and engagement and marriage. And it was really fascinating, my experience with both these couples. They're not part of our church. They were people looking at our church, or I got connected with them somehow, but I got talking with them. And the one couple came to me, and this is our first coffee meeting, how it went. Hey, as a pastor, could you help us think about the way that God would want us to go about dating and engagement and marriage? And I said, I would love to. And we sat down and went through a document and kind of laid out a whole plan for them to help them go about this in God's way. The other couple I met with not more than a week later sat down and they told me, this is how we're doing engagement. This is how we're doing things. And would you kind of bless us in what's happening? And I said, time out. We're at the wrong spot, right? And I sat there and thought to myself, wow, totally different two views of how to do this. One is we want to be guided. We want a guide to help us do dating and engagement in marriage. The other one said, we don't need a guide. We figured out the own path for dating, engagement, and marriage. Right? Two different ways of doing it. We need a guide, right? Are you doing your finances your way, or are you doing your finances God's way? Are you allowing God to be your guide with your money, or are you your guide? How about what you watch on TV? Are you allowing God to be your guide and what you watch and put into your eyes and your ears, or are you just do whatever you want to do? How about spending time? Do you consult God on how you should spend your time? Do you ask God about the priorities you should be having? Here's maybe a pretty convicting question. As you began your summer, did you ask God about your summer plans? Did you consult God and ask him what he thinks you should be doing this summer? Maybe you did, but that, right? Shouldn't he guide you? Shouldn't you ask him what he thinks you should be doing with your finances and time this summer? Right? We want to be guided and led by him. What about just even practically my physical life? God, guide me in my diet, guide me in exercise, guide me in my lifestyle and how I should be living, or do you just do it your own way? We need a guide. Psalm 119, 105, many of you know this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Amen. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Listen, here's the truth. The amount of light on my path is directly related to the amount of God's word I have in my life. The amount of light on my path is directly related to the amount of God's word in my life. The amount of time and study and discipline application you are spending in God's word is an equal proportion to the amount of light you have in what you're walking through. That's what that verse says. If God's word is a key component of my life, and research shows if you're reading four times a week, you are getting into God's word, I would encourage you daily. I think that'd be the most ideal thing all is daily. I am getting into God's word and allowing God's word to form and to shape me. Guess what you have? You have more and more light. It's like a dimmer switch in your house. The more you can get God's word in your life, you're just turning that dimmer switch up higher and higher and higher. And if you've ever walked around in your bedroom at night, or you've walked around your house at night in the dark, what happens? You trip, you fall, you get hurt, you walk into things. We need light. We need God's word in our lives. So let me ask you a very simple question. How guidable are you? On a 0 to 10 scale, and be honest, 0 to 10 scale, how guidable are you? And here's the thing I'm going to guess. You're probably going to say things like, well, some areas in my life, I'm an 8 or a 9. Amen. Some areas in my life, I'm a 2 or 3. And the questions this week for you would be, why? Why are you a 2 or 3? What's the reasons that are keeping you at a 2 or 3 in the places where you are struggling to be guided by God? Here's this, I want to tell you too. My maturity is directly related to my guidability. My maturity is directly related to my being guided by God. There are people here today, it took 3 months to learn something from God, and other people it took 30 years. And the reason why is because I'm not allowing God to guide them. Your decision to allow God to guide you or not has real life consequences. Your spiritual maturity this morning is directly related to your willingness to let God guide you and lead you and direct you. And he wants to do that, which leads me to the third one. The third principle is this, is good paths glorify a good God. Good paths glorify a good God. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. You know, it'd be so easy to do this verse, and we do it all the time, and leave the last couple words off, right? He leads me down right paths, amen. And I need those right paths, amen. But he does all of it, why? For his name's sake. You know, we need to be very, very careful of making good paths the end and not God's glory. It's very easy to say things like, God, help me with this issue. God, give me peace. God, give me guidance and direction. God, show me the way to go. God, I need your help in these areas. And those are wonderful, good prayers we ought to be praying and asking for. But we also need to be a little careful with those kinds of prayers and how we pray with that. Because what can suddenly happen is what I'm really looking for in life is peace, help, discernment, and wisdom. And all of a sudden, God becomes something I use rather than someone I worship. And really what I'm looking for is peace in my life, not God in my life. And we need to hear that. We need to think about, am I truly running after God, or am I wanting to use God even for something religious and moral and good? Or am I totally concerned about God and God alone? See, Psalm 23:3 reveals my true motives. It reveals why I'm really pursuing God. To get something from God or God alone. And a great test of that is if God were to come to you today and just say, listen, I'm not going to answer your prayers. I'm not going to provide you this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to provide protection here. I'm not going to do any of those things. Will you still follow me? That's a great question. To strip everything away and just say, will you follow me for me alone, and that's it. See, living for anything other than God's glory will disappoint you. Why do people go to operas and plays? Why do people go to movies? Why do people go to big sporting events and scream and yell? Why do people do all these things? One simple answer, everyone knows at the bottom of life, I was made for something bigger than me. Everyone, I don't care if you're an atheist, an agnostic, a Buddhist, or a Christian, it doesn't matter. Every person knows deep down I was made for something bigger than me. I was made to be part of a purpose way bigger than my individualist life. I was made to be part of that. We long and we ache for this, for God's glory. We were created to live for God's glory. And when I live for God's glory, I actually found out the reason I was created. I discover why I'm here on earth. I discover my life starts coming together when I live for God's glory and God's glory alone. See, here's the secret about God's glory. He doesn't need it. I do. God doesn't need to be glorified. God is perfect in his status and who he is. He doesn't need his glory. I do. I need something to call me out of this self-centered, self-glorifying, self-sufficient life. I need something to call me out of it so I can live for something more, and that is God's glory. That is him and his fame. The second reason we live for God's glory is this, is notice this verse doesn't say, he will lead me in paths that are easy. It says he'll lead me in paths that are right. Listen, as you've probably already gathered in this message, many of the times the paths that God will invite you to go down that are, quote, right paths will not be pleasant. They won't be easy. They won't be fun. Oftentimes they will be paths of hurt, paths of loss, paths of dying to yourself, paths of struggle. And if the motivation for why you're doing what you're doing is personal comfort, things going according to your plans, or getting something from God, guess what? You won't be going down many right paths at all. You'll be going down paths of your own making. If you want to go down the right paths that God has, the only motivation that will ever survive that is living for God's glory and his glory alone. That is it. Because when you live for God's glory and his glory alone, guess what? That will give you the conviction, that will give you the honesty, that will give you the power, and that will give you the courage when you have to face going down a really hard path and you look at that path and you say, you know what? It doesn't even matter what ultimately happens to me. As long as God is glorified, I'm in. I'm in. Because that's my singular focus and singular desire. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor and author who was killed at the end of World War II, said this in one of his books, The Cost of Discipleship. When God calls a person, he calls them to come and die. When God calls a person on a path, he calls them to come and die. He calls you to die this morning and to stop living for yourself and to start living for him and for him alone. Psalm 16:11 says this, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. If you look at the Bible, and any character in the Bible that you're inspired by, that makes you want to live more, I will challenge you with this. What you'll find in their life is this. They're living for God's glory alone. And that's it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, right? When they were challenged to give up what they believed in, or they're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace, sounds like a pretty painful path. Guess what they said? It doesn't matter, King, what you do to us. We're not going to abandon God. We know he's true. We know he's right. We know he's good and he's real. I'm not abandoning it. I'm living for his glory. You can throw us in the furnace or not. Joshua says, my home, my family is going to live for God, even if all my neighbors reject God. Why? Because I'm living for his glory. I don't care what my neighbors do, if we're ostracized or not. I'm living for him. Mary, Mother Mary of Jesus, God comes, upsets Mary's whole entire life, scrambles everything. And what's Mary's response? So be it to me, God, if this is what you have for me, I'm in. Why? Because I'm living for your glory. I'm reading in the book of Acts right now in my devotions, and this verse, couple verses, just crush me. Here's Paul in the book of Acts in verse chapter 20. This is when he's about to go to Jerusalem. This is what he says. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Wow. Can you imagine saying that? Everything I know is the path God's leading me down is a path of really big time hardship, pain, and sorrow. But here's the good news. I consider my life worth nothing. This world, what it can offer me is nothing. All I want is for God to be made much of. Jesus, in the hour of his greatest need in the garden, as he's facing crushing the weight of sin and his whole life, and he says, God, not my will, but your will be done, your glory. There's one simple question you and I need to ask, and it's this: whose glory will I live for, mine or God's? Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. You are so patient. You are so caring. You are so gracious, Lord. And you invite every single one of us, Lord Jesus, onto right paths. God, I just pray this morning, Father, as you maybe open each of our eyes to places maybe we're walking in paths that are not what you desire. God, I pray against feelings of shame or guilt on us. I pray instead we would be overwhelmed by your grace, overwhelmed by your kindness, overwhelmed by your love for us, God, for your desire to take us on these paths, Lord God, and bring us into paths of flourishing and thriving and growing and experiencing all you have for us in this life, God. Open our eyes this morning to the places we're trying to run to see they don't lead to anything but a dead end, and show us the goodness of you, Jesus, and how kind and wonderful and beautiful you are, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you lead us in good and right paths. In your name, amen. Hey, we're going to take communion this morning, so I'm going to invite up our elders and deacons to help out, and they're going to begin to pass that out. And I would just invite you to a couple minutes of reflection. I'm hoping today that God has spoke something into your heart or pricked something inside of your soul, and so I would encourage you, take a couple minutes, just spend some time with Jesus alone, and ask him about the paths that you're on, and let him speak over you. Let's do that together, and then I'll come back and lead us in communion.